Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. We're going to consider the subject of evangelism today. And when I preached through John, chapter 4, I intended to preach just several glorious sermons on evangelism. And then I realized that maybe that wasn't the direct purpose of the text. And I decided to just save a sermon on evangelism for John chapter 4 until another time. And I think this is the time that we're going to consider the subject of evangelism, because indeed the Lord calls us to reach out to all the lost in the world with the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And we do find implications for evangelism here in John chapter 4. And so we're going to consider this passage again. After last time we considered it was, I think, about 3 or 4 years ago. But we're going to consider it this Lord's Day morning in light of evangelism and the purpose and preparation and power that we find in evangelism as the Lord calls us to this great work that He is doing in the world. I'm going to read verses 1 through 45. And so I do ask you if you would please give your attention to the reading of God's Word from the Gospel of the Apostle of John. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, or that is noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe in me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? And so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Because of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. We will stop there this morning. May the Lord bless the reading of God's holy word, and would you pray with me again? Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit, who authored your word, who brought these things to remembrance in John and has preserved them in the holy scriptures, we pray that your Spirit would now write these truths upon our hearts. Open up the meaning of your word. Open up to us Christ, that we might see him clearly and his purpose in this world and the calling that he has given to us. We ask for your blessing, for without it, this ordinance would be empty. But with your blessing, it becomes a means of grace to build us up in faith. We pray this in the name of the living word of God, Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Savior. Amen. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he came to redeem sinners. That was his purpose in the world. The scriptures taught the world to expect Christ to come to Israel, and so he did. And then Jesus surprised many people. He even surprised his own disciples. You see, he went to places like Samaria, hated places, to hated people. And he extended his love and grace to Israel's hated neighbors. And he even made them his disciples. And then the disciples confessed. These new Samaritan disciples confessed that we know that this indeed, this Jesus Christ indeed is the Savior of the world. And we here this morning are a product of Christ's saving work in the world. The product of the gospel going out to Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And it came to our lost souls and gave us new life in Jesus Christ. But we need to recognize that Christ's mission, it doesn't just stop with us. We're not the end. Christ is still calling his people to saving faith throughout the world. Throughout the world, as in both hemispheres, in the north and the south of our globe, but even in the local world, in our city, in your local world, in your family and friends and neighbors, Christ is still calling people to saving faith. And so this morning, we are going to consider the subject of evangelism, a very important work that Christ gives to his church, a work that Christ is doing in us. He has called us to be witnesses to the world for the conversion of sinners. He has left us in the world. He doesn't call us to saving faith and bam, we get zapped up into heaven. Rather, he calls us to saving faith and he leaves us in this world to be salt and light, testimonies, witnesses of the grace of God and the glory of his Son. And we have from Christ the duty to reach out to our local world, our friends, our family, our neighbors. Evangelism, it probably, though, induces many emotions. I think many people, when they hear the word evangelism or the question, what are you doing for outreach or evangelism, it may freak you out. It may make you frightened. It may make you want to go hide in your home. We all face many obstacles which keep us from this work. And so this morning, we are going to consider three truths about evangelism that are revealed in Jesus' ministry here to the Samaritans, even to this Samaritan woman, that we might be more equipped, that we might be more motivated, that our wills might be captured by the love of Christ for the lost, and that indeed we might actively bear witness to him, calling the lost to faith in Christ. And we're going to begin in our first point with the purpose in evangelism, with the purpose here of Christ. Christ's work from the Father is, we're going to consider what it was that Christ came to do and what it is, what purpose it is that he gave to us. The reason we begin with the purpose is we actually need to be won over. We need to be convinced that it's worth our time, that we have a moral obligation to our Savior to speak to the lost. And so let us consider Christ's work from the Father. First, I want you to notice the question that wasn't asked. The question that wasn't asked. You find this in verse 27. When the disciples returned from this town, Sychar, John recorded this. Just then the disciples came back and they marveled that Christ was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The disciples didn't actually ask this question of Jesus, even though it rang in their hearts and minds, but the question was there. They had left Jesus at Jacob's well in Samaria, and they had went into town to purchase food. But when they returned, they didn't know what to think. Jesus was speaking with a woman, which was totally taboo in that time. But even more so, he was speaking to a Samaritan woman. Jews hated Samaritans. There were proverbs that have been recorded about the Jews' interaction with the Samaritans. And one rabbi even wrote that if a Jew saw a Samaritan walking down the road, you were to get into the ditch so not even the shadow of the Samaritan would fall upon you. And so why? Why is Jesus talking with this despised foreigner? This half-breed, this perverter of true religion. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing. But they knew that it was time for a meal, and so they said, "Rabbi, eat." We need to understand that nothing happened by accident in Jesus' ministry. And he would not permit his disciples to ignore the profound work he had been engaged in with this Samaritan woman. The disciples, they indeed were hungry. And so Jesus introduced his message to them like this. He said, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." I'm sure the question on everyone's mind is, what was that food? The disciples thought someone else had fed Jesus, but Jesus to win their hearts and to minister to them where they were, he compared his purpose to the need for food. He desired this purpose just like they desired food at lunchtime. And then Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That was the answer. That was the answer to the disciples' secret question. Why is Jesus talking to this woman? What did he seek? The Father in heaven had sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus is the model son. He's the truly obedient son. And therefore, his desire, his whole desire of his heart was to do the Father's will. And so he came to be the Savior of the world. And that is why he spoke to this Samaritan woman. He was obeying God, his Father. He was by calling her and later her neighbors to repentance and faith and salvation. And Jesus would go on to eat the full measure of this food that the Lord had, that the Father had prepared and placed before him. And he would eat this food by his ultimate and his final sacrifice, the sacrifice of his life on the cross as the atonement for their sin. Jesus' purpose was to redeem sinners. And that is what mattered most to him. And that is what matters most to his church. And so he planted that purpose into the hearts of his apostles. And in verse 35, Jesus said to the disciples, Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. You see, the disciples had ignored the significance of Jesus' interaction with the woman. They had all these questions. Why is Jesus doing this crazy thing? Doesn't he know what's going to happen to his reputation? Why would he spend his time with worthless people like that? But they sort of ignored them because of the pain in their stomach. But then Jesus asked them to lift up their eyes and look toward the city. You see, to Christ, that view was a beautiful vision of God's grace and purpose in the world. Those Samaritan people were coming to listen to Jesus teach about himself. They were coming with believing hearts that wanted to know the Messiah personally. They wanted to know salvation. The disciples, they probably saw the crowd coming, but they probably just saw them as a bunch of Samaritans. But Jesus wanted them to see the crowd as sinners. He wanted them to see the crowd as those who were ripe for conversion, those who were ripe to drink salvation that Christ came to offer and purchase. Jesus wanted the disciples to see these corrupted Samaritans as lost without his grace. In 1858, the great Southern Presbyterian R.L. Dabney preached on this verse. And it was interesting. He preached on this verse, the fields are white for harvest, to the Presbyterian Board of Foreign Missions. And the sermon was entitled, "The World White for Harvest, Reap, or It Perishes." Reap. Or it perishes. He said the souls of this generation of mankind will quickly perish unless they be saved by the gospel efforts of Christ's church. The church should act as though all without the gospel are perishing forever. So we need to ask ourselves some questions. Do you see the unbelieving people around you like Dabney saw them 150 years ago? Do you see them like Jesus sees them? The disciples didn't see the Samaritans this way. And so Jesus taught them to see even the Samaritans, the scum of the earth, as perishing in their sin without the gospel. That's the vision we need. We need this vision. We need compassion and love and urgency in our hearts for those who do not know Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, because without the gospel, they will perish in hell. The world is great. Seems much more powerful than the kingdom of Christ here at times. Unbelief in the world is great. Hostility toward Christ is great. But we must see the world as Christ sees it. Not as hopeless. Not as enemies. Rather, we should see that the world is ripe for harvest. Souls around us are ripe for harvest. As Jesus watched that Samaritan town walking toward him, he saw souls in need of the gospel and in need of him. They were ready for conversion. They were prepared by the prophets, by John the Baptist, and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus commissioned the disciples to go out into the world, even to that local part of the world in Samaria that they hated, they couldn't wait to get out of. And he called them and commissioned them and commanded them to go reap the harvest of souls who would turn to him in faith. He sent these apostles into the world with that great commission of sowing the seed of the gospel and reaping the harvest of believing disciples of Jesus Christ. And we need to know those apostles died. But under the kingship of Christ, they passed that commission down to us. Even to we who are the 21st century church. And really, ask yourself, how much more ripe is the world now? How much more ripe for harvest is the world now? Christ has risen after purchasing redemption on the cross. We're no longer looking forward to the sacrifice that the Lord would provide, but it has happened. Even more so, Christ has received the reward of the cross, his kingdom, the elect of God, his sheep from every nation. How much more ripe is the world now that from his throne, Christ is calling sinners out of darkness into light through the work of his Spirit, who is powerfully active in the church. You see, lost souls live all around us, and they are broken by their sin, and they need Christ or else they will perish. And we have the gospel. We have the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. And so, brethren, do you see souls too hardened to be won in the world? Do you see souls and lives too broken to be recovered? Or do you see people just like you with hearts that can be healed and transformed by the gracious work of Christ and his Spirit? Christ himself says, as he looked out into the world is ripe for harvest. And we need to begin interpreting the world as Christ teaches us to interpret it. You need to look at all the people around you, even especially those that you think are hopeless. And you need to weep, because without Christ, they will die in their sin. And you need to take your purpose in the world from Christ and begin to see your enemies, the homosexual couple that lives down the street, the kids that bug you in the neighborhood, the drug dealers in the bad part of town, the Muslim and the Indian family, the Jews in Israel, the people in the Middle East, even those who are killing our brothers and sisters because of our profession in Christ. You need to begin seeing them as Christ does. As sinners who will die in their sin without the gospel. You need to catch this vision. This vision that really brought eternal hope and salvation to you in your sin. And you need to remember Christ's work from the Father. Christ has given us this purpose in the world to reach out and to be used by Him in the work of evangelism. As His disciples were to labor in evangelism, the evangelism of the lost around us. But if you're honest with yourselves, you'll say that we're often unmotivated to talk to people about Christ. Is that you? Sometimes you see people lost in their sin, destroying their lives, and you just lack motivation to get up and inconvenience yourself and seek them out. Very often we feel intimidated by the world. There are a lot of really smart people. And I'm a very average guy, and I understand it's intimidating to engage the world. Many of us feel unequipped to speak to the lost. And so maybe you're thinking, well, how do I get started? How do I get motivated? How do I overcome my fear of people in the world? How can I be equipped? I didn't walk around with Jesus. I don't even know the Bible that well. I surely cannot speak like Martin Lloyd-Jones or R.C. Sproul or Peter or Christ Himself. How do I get started? How do I get motivated? How do I overcome my fear? How do I become equipped? Well, the answer to all of these questions, it can be found by asking the Samaritan woman. In verse 28 of our passage, the woman left her water jar and went into town to talk to her neighbors. She left her water jar, abandoned it by the well, and left Christ to go back to town and talk to her neighbors. And I want you to remember why this woman met Jesus in the first place. She went to the well at noon in the heat of the sun, because that was the only time she could bear to draw water. Now, it sounds weird that the only time you could bear to draw water is in 100-degree weather with the sun beating down straight on top of your head. But she went there because that's the only time she could handle it. The Jews despised her. Her own people despised her. It was her own fault. She was not only a Samaritan woman, but she was a public sinner. And so she avoided the insults. She avoided the rebuke. She avoided the gossip and all the little things that she heard whispered that were so painful to her soul. She avoided all of these things by hiding from her sin in the heat of the day. Everyone else would go in the morning and evening to draw water, but she knew the safe time. It was when it was too hot for anyone else to leave. But what made her leave her water pot in that time of safety and quiet and face her neighbors? What motivated her? What overcame her fear to face the townspeople who knew her sin very well? What equipped her, a sinner, to speak to them? Well, Christ did all this. Christ worked in her. Christ went into Samaria for the purpose of sitting by that well, and He sought out that sinful Samaritan woman. Christ, our Savior and Lord, the Judge of heaven and earth, He noticed her as she came. He spoke to her tenderly. He listened to her, and then He showed her the truth. She went out to the well at noon, a lost sinner and without hope in this life, or really in eternity. And then Jesus offered her eternal life. Then Jesus uncovered her sin right before the face of God. And then Jesus revealed that He is the Messiah.
He is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of her soul. In Christ, in His glory and grace, He transformed that woman. He gave her hope of eternal life. He even gave her identity in His kingdom. And how wonderful would it be if you put yourself in that woman's shoes? She was an outcast. No one wanted this sexually immoral woman near them. Yeah, she lived in Sychar, but did she really have an identity and a belonging there? But Jesus gave her an identity in His kingdom, far greater than acceptance in her town, far greater than being united to the physical kingdom of Israel. He gave her an identity in His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And He gave her Himself. He gave her Himself as the one who would bear her sins in His body on the cross. When He said, "I who speak to you am He," He called her to believe Him, to believe in Him and to receive salvation. And at that moment, by faith, that woman drank the living water in Christ. At that moment, that woman knew forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Though she had awakened in the shame of her sin that day, the living God received her as cleansed by the blood of her Son. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This grace overcame every obstacle and inhibition in her heart so that she left her jar on the ground to go tell her neighbors about the Savior of her soul. She was a changed person, and saving faith left her with an enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. It overcame her fear. It equipped her with His grace. It motivated her to call her friends and her neighbors to come know the Savior of souls. John Calvin wrote, "And this is the nature of faith," speaking about the woman and her actions, "that when we have become partakers of eternal life, with true saving faith, we wish to bring others to share with us." And so what preparation do you need to overcome your lack of motivation, your intimidation, your feeling of an inadequacy in evangelism? What preparation do you need for evangelism? It's very simple. You need a living faith in Jesus Christ. You need to know Christ personally. You need to be transformed by Christ. You need Christ to work in you, a sinner. And that work begins right here. Right here as we seek Christ in public worship. That preparation continues as we commune with Him during the week in our private scripture reading and prayer. We need to know that the Samaritan woman didn't have a Sunday school education. She didn't sit through evangelism explosion training. But she had what we needed to start to labor in the work of evangelism. And it's much more simple than you expect. She had Jesus Christ. She had Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And you see, when you love Christ, you will love His elect who need the gospel. When you experience God's grace, you will know that Christ can break down hearts just like He broke down yours. And when you know Christ personally, you're ready to speak about Him personally. That's where you start. Now, in 5 years, I have taught 2 Sunday school classes on evangelism. And you might be saying, if evangelism is so important, why haven't you been doing series on evangelism? Why haven't you had official training in evangelism? And I want to say that we have. And I can testify for 5 years at least, you have had the best evangelism training that you can ever want or need. Every week, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, has been preached here. And most every week it's been preached here morning and evening, so that you might know Christ personally, so that you might be built up in Him. And so maybe the problem is not a need for training and preparation. Maybe the problem is in our own hearts. Maybe the reason why we're not willing to sacrifice whatever we want to do on our day off so that we can go talk to that lost neighbor next to us, maybe the problem is in our hearts. That we come and hear of Christ as we worship Him publicly and hear the preaching of His Word. We don't receive Him. We don't drink it deep. We don't think about our sin so that we could comprehend God's grace. Maybe it's time that we all renew our love for Christ, renew our humility and think about our sin. Maybe it's time that we take the message we hear in the Word and we meditate on it day and night each week so that Christ indeed might transform us and motivate us and equip us and mortify our fear of the lost and replace it with a love and an earnestness and a zeal to share Christ with sinners who without the gospel will perish. How do we prepare for evangelism? We prepare with Christ's work in us. With Christ's work in us. And last, I want you to consider the power in evangelism. And that power, very simply stated, is Christ's work through us. I want you to consider first the power or the fruit in the woman's words. Consider the power of evangelism and how Christ works in us. What do we need to reach the world, or what do we need to do to reach the world, that local world around our lives? Well, the Samaritan woman gives us an example again. We need to remember what that woman did. She simply left her pot and she took the message of Christ to her neighbors in the village. And her message, it wasn't complicated, was it? It was rather simple. It was rather immature, we might say today. But Christ worked powerfully through it. She left the well a changed woman. And she'd entered the village with excitement and interest in her neighbor's souls. And this is all she said to her. She said to them, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" She had an elementary faith, a very simple new faith. She wasn't able to explain everything about Jesus. And so she asked the town to come and to meet Jesus. She explained that He was a prophet who told her all the things that she ever did. Now the statement, it may seem like an exaggeration, because obviously John didn't record Jesus sharing all of or acknowledging all the sins of this woman. But I think the point is clear. I think when Christ spoke to her about these sins, what He did is it brought great conviction on her life. And she just communicated that Christ exposed all of her sin because of His divine knowledge. That's the work of effectual calling by the Spirit. And then she planted a seed in their hearts. And it's funny, she had the wisdom of Nathan the apostle, the same wisdom Nathan had when he called Peter and said, "Hey, come see this Jesus. You think He could be the prophet?" I think that she believed that Jesus was the Christ. But I think she wisely asked this question, "Can Jesus be the Christ?" She wisely asked it to motivate the town to seek Him. You see, her message was simple. Come meet Jesus. This man, Jesus yourself, He changed my life. The message, it seemed too simple to work, but consider the fruit of the woman's words. People from her town actually left town and they went out in the heat of the day to see Jesus. They believed her testimony. And why? Why would they believe the testimony of this prostitute who lived among them. His word could not be trusted as she broke 5 marriages. Why did they believe her testimony? I think the text implies that people saw that a change had happened in the scandalous woman, and they wanted to see the one who did it. Bruce Milne wrote, "There are no more attractive evangelists than those who have newly discovered Jesus." Do you realize that? You don't have to be that social butterfly with a brilliant theological education to be a powerful evangelist. But rather, the most attractive evangelists are those who have newly discovered Jesus and know His grace afresh and hasn't forgotten it. And hasn't forgotten the love of God for us like we so easily do. See, when all you have to say is, "Come meet my Savior," the Savior you know, Christ can bless your testimony. So what does that mean for us today? Evangelism is a very simple work. We don't need a brilliant argument. We don't need fancy reasoning to engage in evangelism. Now I encourage you to learn the brilliant arguments and defenses of the faith. I urge you to never have a satisfied thirst and hunger to know the depths of the gospel and to be able to explain it to people. But we don't need those things to begin laboring in evangelism. Rather, we simply need to invite people to come hear the word of Christ. We simply need to invite people to church to encounter the Christ who saved us through His word preached. Pointing people to Jesus is our task. Convincing them to believe is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what is the power in evangelism? It's that Christ is working through us. He works through our simple testimony by His gracious transforming of our lives and our simple calling of people to come. Listen and hear my Savior. And now consider the power of Christ's word. This is so comforting when you have fallen over and over again and failed to win the hearts of people as you try to plead with them about the gospel and their need for Christ. Because there is power in Christ's word. What a comfort it is. The Samaritans, they heard Jesus teach. And so they turned to this woman and said, "You know, it's no longer, we believe in Christ no longer because of what you have said. For we have heard ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." Secondhand testimony is no substitute for a direct, personal encounter with Jesus Christ. What a comfort that is, that we can invite people to come hear Christ. But you may be asking, if you're sharp, how do we have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ? He is seated bodily in heaven. We can't go out to some well in Samaria and say, "Hey, come, let me take you to this guy, Jesus." We can't see Him face to face. Or can we? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. See, we must invite people to read the scriptures, but more importantly, we must invite people to come and hear Christ Himself as He speaks to us powerfully through the public reading and preaching of the scriptures. You see, we may not be able to sit down at a table or at a park and talk to Jesus and touch His hand and drink some water with Him. But we can still encounter Jesus face to face. In preaching of the word, Christ's Spirit gives us a direct encounter with Christ. And Christ engages the lost powerfully in His word. And He will answer their questions. And he will overcome their hard hearts just like he has overcome ours. And he will transform their souls as the Spirit works through the scriptures and reveals Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, in the Word. You see, the simplest way a believer can reap the harvest is by inviting your neighbors to come to worship and hear about Christ and meet Christ and engage him as he's ordained to meet with us. So do you understand how Christ, and that Christ is at work in the world? We must believe that the harvest is ripe. We must believe that Christ is pursuing his people. And we must believe that he uses us in the conversion of sinners. Not that we have any power to change hearts, but he uses us and works through us. And so we must embrace the commission that we've received from Christ. And we must begin by first going to the mercy seat of Christ and experiencing the transforming power of God as we rest in a Christ, our Savior, by faith. And then we need to call our family and our friends and our neighbors and those people we don't like. Those people that are dirty and we're afraid to get dirty with them. We need to call them to come and see Jesus Christ, who told me everything that I ever did, and then washed me, my sins and guilt, with his blood. He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask two things now. That you indeed would cause us to comprehend the length and width and height and depth and the love of Christ. The love you've poured out upon us in redeeming our souls. And we pray that you would cause us to look at the world as you do and to love them. And take the sword, not our double-handed sword that we sharpen, a sword of metal and steel or bullets or missiles or whatever, but take this true sword, the sword of your kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very word of God to the world, with love for their souls, longing that they might be redeemed and saved from perishing in their sins. And we ask a third thing this morning, Lord, that you would be glorified as you build the kingdom of Christ your Son with that powerful, effectual call of your Spirit. And Lord, if we pray that you might glorify yourself in working through us, and that you might use us to take the gospel to this little part of the world, the local world around us, give us confidence, zeal, remove our fear, and prepare us with a true knowledge of Christ to invite people to come and see the Savior of our souls and know him themselves. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.